If you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, you open up the book of 2 Corinthians. That's in the second half of your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, being verses 8 through 11 this morning for our Easter sermon. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you to follow along with the preaching of God's Word, you can turn to page 964, 964 in the pew Bible. While you're turning there, I want to thank our deacons for seeing through to completion, successful completion, our official building renovation. It looks beautiful, parts you can see and the parts you can't see yet. So before you leave this morning, make sure you walk down our new Sunday school hallway and see the rest of that project brought to completion. So thank you to our deacons, and thank you to Cole Borders for heading that up. Also, thank you, Audrey and Jordan, for leading us in worship this morning. It's good to have our worship team back with us. All right, by now, hopefully you have found 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you have, and you're willing and able, would you stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's holy word? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11 should read something like this in your translation. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Thank you, and you may have your seat. This might not be the typical text you would expect to hear on an Easter Sunday. One of the reasons I do this, not just because we've been through the major and most famous passages that attest to the proof of the resurrection, but to remind us that the resurrection has multiple purposes in the life of the believer. You see, we're familiar with the fact that Jesus rising from the dead proves he is who he said he was. He is Lord and Savior and King, like Eric prayed, and so he is worthy of our all. We put our trust in him. So even think about the ramifications of the resurrection. When you came to faith, put your trust in him who proved his trustworthiness by conquering the grave. And then you might think about what the resurrection proved. In addition to that, we think about the resurrection on most Easter Sundays and we think, when I come to die, because my faith is in Jesus, when I take my last breath, I will also live again. I will someday be given a resurrected body, and even absent from the body, will be alive, present with the Lord. Kind of the beginning of our salvation and the culmination of it. But what about all that rest of life that we live in between? From the moment we put our faith in Christ until the moment it comes to fruition at our final breath, does the resurrection have any benefit? Is the resurrection important more than just one Sunday out of the year? My goal this morning in selecting this text among the many I could have is to pastor you and to show you that the resurrection has power for us every day because we are continually dying. Many deaths, facing deaths and burdens and afflictions. And here the Apostle Paul says, it's to teach us to rely on the God who raises the dead. So the title this morning is Easter in Light of Our Afflictions. I want to prove to you that the resurrection has power all throughout the life of the believer who has put their faith in Christ Jesus. So picking up in verse 8, we're going to jump into a book we haven't been in before, and we're going to have to be quick on our context, but see how the Apostle Paul shares about his burden. In fact, he and the apostolic team, presumably including maybe Luke and Timothy or Titus and Priscilla and Aquila, I don't know. They are burdened beyond their strength. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Now, this is interesting and encouraging to me in so many ways. The first is that this, when I put my faith in Christ, it does not mean he prevents my life from ever facing affliction, that it's just always going to be easy. And that's encouraging because maybe you thought that when you put your faith in Christ, but the reality is you face affliction every day. Here, the Apostle Paul and the traveling team of missionaries, they are allowed, ordained, I would say, to enter into various afflictions. So if you're a Christian facing affliction, that's not proof that you're not a Christian or cause you to doubt your faith. It might be evidence that you are indeed afflicted for Christ's sake. You see, the context of Corinthians is that there are some false teachers who have come in. They are super apostles with superpowers who have a super fan following and have super everything in this life. And they are saying, your apostle Paul is weak. He's a loser. Look at how weak his life is. He's constantly suffering. If he was truly a preacher of Jesus, he would be rich and happy, and everyone would love him like us super apostles. And Paul is saying, actually, it's the opposite. One of the signs that you are trusting in a resurrected Lord is that you face death and persecution and affliction in this life for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. So there are reasons why we can face affliction, because we're just plain dumb and we walk into trouble and we do dumb things. But blessed are we when we suffer for righteousness' sake, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, it is, I believe. So we, now it's not just Paul, verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, affliction we experienced in Asia. There's a whole team of Christians experiencing affliction. Now, he doesn't tell us exactly which time he is referring to. He's just saying the affliction we experienced in Asia, which if you've looked at the map before, that's a pretty big part of the world. It'd be like me saying I have experienced affliction in America. It'd just be like my life, right? Or you in my life. And I think he intentionally leaves it vague so as to pastor the people to join in with him in feeling that affliction is the life of the believer. We are always dying many deaths, often brought to a place of burden beyond our strength. Turn with me, in fact, to 2 Corinthians, when he counters his resume versus the false apostles, these so-called super apostles. You can turn to the right, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Verse 23, listen to the list of different afflictions he has felt and the team has endured. It's not just one, it's a plethora of afflictions in Asia. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And notice how the context here is showing his suffering in comparison to the lack of suffering among those prosperity preachers in Corinth. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often, here it is, near death. When is he near death? Often. Verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now you see why Paul was intentionally vague about the sufferings in the opening of his letter in 2 Corinthians 1. Turn back there. Just think of all the times he's been almost to the point of death or even thought he was going to die, and then Jesus has rescued him. This is the life of those who seek to follow Christ. It is not an easy life. In fact, it is a life full of affliction. But this morning we're going to see, because of the resurrection, we can have hope. Even thinking about the Old Testament saints, did they suffer and experience affliction? Near death? Literally or metaphorically? Think about Joseph, who is cast into a pit, abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery, and then thrown into prison, not just for a couple of years, but many years. This is the lot of God's people. Hezekiah, a sickness brought him to feel his death when the prophet told him, get your house in order. You've got a sickness that leads to death. And Hezekiah fell upon his face and implored that God would spare him of sickness. And God did. Now, these afflictions have a terribly weighty effect on Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8, the second part of that. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So it hurt the turmoil of dealing with people, of trying to be a faithful pastor of the gospel, seeming not to break forth in different cities. It felt so weighty and so discouraging that he even despaired of life itself. Now, again, I told you, there's a couple of things that are encouraging me. This is another one. That a hero of our faith, a man of God who literally saw the resurrected Lord, could in this life face so much affliction and depression that he could just say, I don't even want to live anymore. I just despair of life. Can I even take another breath? This is the same apostle who wrestled with this question in the book of Philippians, right? I'm hard pressed between the two. To die and to go and be with Christ, or to stay here and endure and to live for the sake of the church, which is difficult in this fallen world. Utterly burdened, beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Friend, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that you were burdened in your life, trying to follow Jesus, trying to do what you're called to, and you didn't have the strength to do what you were called to do, and you despaired of life itself? Maybe you come here this morning feeling like that. Before I tell you the hope we have, I want you to see the sliver of encouragement in here. Paul felt that way. David felt that way. Read the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast, O my soul? See that saints do this. We live in a fallen world. We have the hope of a resurrected Savior, but we feel death around us. What are some things that could bring us as Christians in this life to feel burdened beyond our strength? Friend who's wrestling with sin and wrestling and wrestling, and temptation is everywhere. Do you feel like you can't beat your sin? Just don't know what else to do. I'm burdened to overcome this sin, but it is beyond my strength. So the Apostle Paul felt. Those of us who are in marriage, there are great seasons of marriage and there are difficult seasons of marriage. Not just because I'm a sinner, but if you are as well, you might be married to a sinner. And we want to keep covenant and we want to stay married. But there have been times, I'm sure you know, when you've just been at an impasse and there's no way we're going to get through this. It's just hard. I mean, I know we're going to. I know we have to. But I don't know what else to do. I don't know how to keep loving and keep forgiving. I don't know how she can keep putting up with me. And you're burdened beyond your strength. So was the Apostle Paul. Or parents. You're laboring over your children's souls. You're discipling them. You've trained them up in the way they should go. And they are not listening. They're not changing. They're not doing it. And you just come to your wits end. This parenting deal that I'm called to is harder than I am capable of fulfilling the task. I don't have anything else I can do. I'm burdened beyond my strength. So was this apostolic team. Or perhaps it's even just something even simpler. A task at work. Some thing, big project or small project that you have to get done, and the time to have it done is coming quicker and more things are being heaped upon you. And I've got this to do and I literally can't. There's no way I can get this done in time. I am burdened beyond my own strength. There's no way that this is going to get done. Or in evangelism, sharing the gospel again and again and again with someone and they just won't listen. I've done everything I can. I don't know what else to say. Oh God, I have a burden for their soul and I can't cause them to be born again. Or perhaps it's just in your life getting older, aging, things you used to be able to do and you had perfect strength. Your strength is waning. You've still got lots of tasks and things you need to get done today. You can't do it. You're burdened beyond your strength and your death is all the more apparently coming. Or just even losing control. You used to be able to control everything in the home or in your job, and you're having to give up that control. Maybe not just of your body, but of task in life. Burden beyond your strength. And ultimately, we'll all come to a place where we will literally die. And that will be the definition of this. Burden beyond our strength. Unable to keep ourselves alive. If that is you, see, you are with us. We are burdened beyond our strength. We oftentimes in this life come to a point of despairing of life itself. Maybe before we move on, just ask, where do you, have I given enough examples? Where do you feel like you are dying? Meaning that what you need to do, you can't do. And it's impossible. And somebody else has got to come in and help. Somebody else has got to give life or it's not going to happen. God, you've got to save my marriage. You've got to save me from the sin. You've got to help me in my parenting. You've got to help me get this task done. This week is going to be impossible to do everything I can. That's the first point this morning. We are burdened beyond our strength. Now, verse 9. Why? Why would God do that to Paul and the apostles and to the people he loves? Why would God allow that to happen to me? Or why would God sovereignly appoint that affliction to happen to me? Verse 9, to summarize, is this. God does this to make us rely on him. To make us rely on the God who raises the dead. Look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Do you see? Even without me explaining this, the purposes, the good purposes of God in your life. Charles Spurgeon's sermon on this last night called this section the disease. And the disease is us. We think we're so self-sufficient. We think we are so strong. And God wants to cure us of this disease. In order to do that, he has to bring us to our weakness. We're so arrogant. We're so prideful. I got it, Jesus. I can take it from here. Thanks for getting me started. I'm really smart. I'm really strong. I'm really rich. I'm really wise. God loves us too much to let us die with that disease. And so his cure or his treatment is actually affliction. The sentence of death, the decree of death, ultimately given from God to us again and again and again, daily in deaths and many afflictions. Why? To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, contextually, again, I'm encouraged by this. Who is writing about this? Who says that they are relying on their own strength too much and they need to be taught again to rely on the strength of God? We're not talking about some immature believer. We are talking about our hero of the faith, the Apostle Paul. Still needed to learn this. If the Apostle Paul still had pride and arrogance and self-reliance regrowing or existing in him, and he needed to learn lessons like this, would we be surprised if we have that and we need the same treatment? I find encouragement in that. Maybe there was a point in which Paul was not self-reliant. He was all relying on Christ. But then he got pretty good at ministry and things became very successful. And so he stopped putting his hope on the God who raised the dead and on the Paul who raises the dead. But God has put his back against the wall. Paul's, that is. The sentence of death. Paul, you're going to die. Everything around you on this ship looks like y'all are going to drown. Everyone around you surrounding the city, you're going to die. All the churches turning against you. All the unbelief. Paul, you can't do this. But Paul, I'm trying to teach you that you can't. so that you'll see that I can do this. This was to make us, Paul, Luke, Apollos, Lucas, Jordan, you, to make us, to teach us, to train us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Friends, isn't this Christianity? It's taking our hope off of ourselves and putting it on God. Here this morning, you see why I selected this text. Now, we could have just preached verse 19, but the context brings out all the more the power of the resurrection and the apostolic burden and deliverance here. But why are we at this text this morning? Why? Because I want to set your hope again on the God who raises the dead. Not just when you got saved or when you're going to take your last breath, but again, in every affliction you have at your disposal, if you are weak enough, the strength of the God who raises the dead. Now, when he says the God who raises the dead, he doesn't simply say, you know, when Jesus burst forth from the tomb. He means the God who raises it. He's in the business of doing this. You see, the resurrection is about more than just one event that seals all of the others. But God's display of power over death has been in the Bible. Metaphorically, like Joseph or Jeremiah cast into the pit, or Israel exiled and left to be dead, a smoldering stump, but brought back from exile. Elijah ministering to a widow woman of a child, and God lets this child die. Why? So that the widow and all of Israel might be brought to repentance over their sin and worshiping Baal and see there is a God who raises the dead. A God who raises the dead? God. You read the Gospels? There's a daddy named Jairus. He has a daughter and she's very sick. And there's nothing else the doctors can do and she's about to die. Jesus, hurry up and come to my house. Jesus, I'm coming after you. Come to my house to heal my daughter. And in the meantime, Jesus gets, from our perspective, sidetracked to deal with another woman who is sick and has a discharge of blood. And in the meantime, the first daughter he was supposed to heal dies. And when Jesus gets to the house, people are like, oh, that's okay, it's too late. It's too late. Jesus, we knew you had power to heal in life, but you don't have power to heal. You're too late, Jesus. But no, it's not too late, Jesus. It's Jesus' exact time to be there. You see, he was working a greater reliance on himself by allowing the young lady to die. And Jesus, in front of the apostles, raises this woman. Why? So that you and I might put our hopes not on ourselves or in doctors or one another, but in God who raised the dead. And then we know the story of Lazarus. It's really a parallel to the one I just said, except for this time, instead of a young lady, it's a man. You know, Martha and her family and Lazarus. He's sick. He's about to die. Jesus, hurry up and come. Jesus, hurry up and come. He's about to die. And Jesus, in his perfect timing, God in his sovereignty, does not prevent him from dying, but delays so that he dies. And when he gets there, he's not only dead, he's at the point of stink. He's not partially dead, he is fully dead. He's not dying, he is dead. The body has been getting to decompose. Why? God was teaching them, he was teaching us to rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead, who does the impossible, who will overcome the grave. Which is an interesting point that I made with both of those, and it's in my text too. It doesn't say that God prevents from dead. He raises from the dead. So in life, he will not just prevent us from getting to affliction. He will bring us to affliction that will literally put our back against the wall and we are dead to our own strength. You see that? He doesn't prevent from death. He raises from the dead. He could prevent Lazarus from dying. He could prevent the daughter from dying. But he raises the dead. But surely the Apostle Paul is thinking about the epitome of this, the ultimate example of this, because Elijah's woman that was healed, she died and raised and then died again. And Jairus' daughter would die and raise and then die again. And there are her bones and there's her body. And Lazarus the same. But we are talking about something greater. We are talking about God himself taking on flesh and not dying and rising and dying again, but dying and rising never to die again. God who raises the dead. We are talking about an ultimate deliverance from all of our sin, from all of our shame, from the final death. This is the empty tomb we celebrate this morning. And so Paul, in his present affliction and ongoing affliction that he's going to face again, even after this deliverance, in his mind is an empty tomb. You see, when we think about the power of the resurrection, I don't want you to think like, hey, this is just some power that God has. Like, everybody's got their superpower. That's just cool. I'm glad you got that power. No, when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, what we're saying is we all are dead in our sins and trespasses. Everyone in this room, as Ray Comfort says, when you're doing evangelism, 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Every one of us are destined to our own tomb. And we have no hope of preventing ourselves from death. And there ain't no science that man has to bring people back from the dead if they've been dead. And so we have no hope in ourselves. And so we are searching and we are hoping and we are showing up at that tomb of the one who said he was the Son of God and after 3 days he will rise. And there in that empty tomb, we see not just the power of God to raise from the dead, but the power of God to save those who cannot save themselves. No one else can do this. So the resurrection and our hope in it is an act of putting our faith in God. It's another sign that we are saved by grace alone. That is what God does, not us. But like Paul, we begin to think we can save ourselves and we are strong enough ourselves. And every time we are dying in this life, he's bringing us back to the tomb and saying, look, there is who you rely upon. There is the power, not yourself. The resurrection of Jesus. Now, I've been talking in both literal and metaphorical senses about raising from the dead. Like, literally, there is a resurrection of the dead. But it's interesting how, like this passage, the New Testament and Old Testament writers talk about death also as a present thing that we are facing and that we also are raised from perpetually. Those who have faith in God. Listen to Romans 4. Listen to how he talks about resurrection of the dead, both in a literal and a metaphorical sense, meaning in our day-to-day lives. This is Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of his wife Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he alone had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, that is Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, Abraham and Sarah faced another kind of death from which it was impossible they would cause themselves to live, but God did so. Abraham, your wife is going to have children. Her womb is literally dead. There's no life in there. She and Abraham can't cause life to come forth, but she trusted in the God who raises the dead and does the impossible. She trusted that she would be saved by faith alone, grace alone, through God's work alone. And a woman whose womb was dead brought forth life miraculously. That's why Hebrews praises her. Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. So you see what I'm saying about the literal and the metaphorical or in different realms of dead? One man as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. See how the New Testament writers interchange. Again, that's why I picked my text this morning. I don't want to just think in the resurrection only matters when I first get saved and if I ever die or when I come to die. But it has ramifications all throughout the life of a believer. How else did Abraham learn and prove that this was a God who raises from the dead? Well, after that boy was born from his mom, Sarah, the boy was raised, and at an appropriate age, God said, now, Abraham, go sacrifice your son. That is, kill him. Put him to death. Wait a second. This is the child that's supposed to live and bring me many children. But this was to teach him to rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. That's why Hebrews 11 says this about this kind of death in Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested or afflicted, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Do you see that? The power of God to raise has ramifications in the birth of the Son, and in the Son, if God needs to kill him, raising him from the dead, and Abraham's faith being tested in affliction. What did Abraham learn there? To rely not on himself. Through this difficult affliction of taking his boy up the mountain and packing the things for sacrifice, but not a lamb, he was tested and he was afflicted so that he would learn and his son would learn. We are a family who relies on God who raises the dead. A last point scripturally to drive this home is, remember I told you that Paul is learning again and again to rely on the God who raises the dead. And so it sent me to Philippians that talks about how Paul wants to learn more about the resurrection of the dead. That Paul wants to know Christ more in his resurrection. And when Paul is talking about this, it's not like, hey, preach a sermon on all the apologetics. Like, I want to see more scars in the hand. I want to hear more eyewitness account. I want to see the CSI investigation report prove that Jesus was resurrected. No, Paul is going to prove and test the resurrection by the sufferings he endures. Can I trust in this God? Hebrews 3:8 reads this way. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here it is. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is an advanced concept. Are you tracking with me? Paul says, I want to celebrate Easter more deeply. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. And the way he says that he's going to learn that is not by apologetics courses. But he says this, by suffering. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. Because why? In every affliction that Paul faced, with his back against the wall, pastoring was too hard, parenting is too hard, marriage counseling too hard, temptation too hard. I can't do this, Jesus, but I trust in you who is raised from the dead. Every one of those tests caused him to prove o'er and o'er that this is the God who raises from the dead to make us rely not on ourselves. Friends, let me just ask you before we move on from this point, verse 9, how are you responding right now? I asked you before, where do you feel like you're dying? How are you responding? Are you getting angry at God? Are you about to walk away from him? Or are you just trying really hard in your own strength? There's still something inside of me, myself. I'll just keep trying harder. The proper response in feeling close to death, or literally feeling like you are dead, is to turn and rely on God. He's working this medicine in you for that disease you have. Take it. Take it. It's for your good. Turn to him. I had no idea how I'm going to make it through my life. I had my mom that I could call all the time and rely on her to get me through it, but she's gone. I had my children to keep my home happy and give me a reason to live. But now I feel like I have no purpose to live. I feel like I don't have any order, consistency. I feel like I'm going to die. This is to teach you to rely on God. We can never get angry at God if he would cause us to rely on him. If even in this affliction and the taking of those other things, it causes us to rely on him. He loves us. And I want to know his resurrection more. Third point briefly this morning, verse 10. He has delivered us and he will deliver us again. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again.
So already you see, this is a process that believers go through often. They come to a point of death. His was in Asia, verse 8. Verse 10, God delivered him. With his back against the wall, his prayers turned to the God who raises the dead. He learned the resurrection power all the more, and he was delivered. But does that mean that Christians will not face another need for deliverance? Oh, he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You see, the power of the resurrection is not just the beginning of our faith or the end of our faith. It is a thing we learn, a power we know over and over, as this verse says, again, again, and again. You see, here's what I'm trying to say. I enjoy reading biographies and watching how godly men and women come to faith, endure in the faith, and even how they die. Some of the most precious moments are the last couple of pages of a diary or a biography, just seeing how they die. When loved ones visit them, when their strength fails them, and they begin to be sobered up to the reality of their death. And it's inspiring, but it's also frightening. And I need to think about dying. We all need to think about dying. But there's a constant prayer I have in my life. Oh God, I want to die strong in my faith like Andrew Bonner. I want to die strong in my faith like David Brainerd. I want to die strong in my faith. And I don't know if I will. Like right now, it seems so far away. Will I really have strength to trust you? When I close my eyes for the last time, that when I open them up, I will be in glory with you. Is it really true? Is the power of the resurrection true? And I think, God, I want to be prepared for that day. I want to die well. Perhaps you've been around people who have died well. Or perhaps you've been around people who did not die well. And surely you want to die well. And so I say, God, will you help me? Prepare me for that final deliverance. And here's what our text is saying. The way that God prepares us to face our final death is how he exercises our muscles and our memory and our strength and all of the little deaths we are dying in preparation for that. There are opportunities to say with our back against the wall, can I trust you, Jesus? And he says, yes, you can trust me. I have overcome the grave. He has delivered us and he will deliver us again. You see, some of you older people can relate to that. You've been through so much with Jesus. You have proved him and tested him through difficulties in marriage, through children that have walked away from the faith, through work deadlines, through other sicknesses. And you are prepared to die because you have proved him and tested him. Young people, younger friends, could it be that the deaths you're facing right now are for your good so that you'll be ready to trust him? The loss of a parent, the loss of a child, difficulty at work is preparing you to keep trusting and to try God, that you can trust him. He is the God who raises from the dead. Isn't this what David said? We read this in our quiet time this morning as a Page family in 1 Samuel 17. David's about to face Goliath. They're like, who are you, little pipsqueak? What makes you think that you can beat Goliath? And he says, my God has delivered me from the paw of the lion, and my God has delivered me from the paw of the bear. My God, therefore, will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Do you see that all these deaths we're facing, the difficulties of marriage, the difficulties of parenting, the difficulties of fighting temptation, if you're willing to rely on God, are an opportunity for you to say, he has delivered me from this, and he's delivered from this. I can face death with faith and trust in my God. You see, but in order for us to feel this deliverance and for us to go to him for deliverance, we've got to be brought to a point of our weakness. And so I'll just use this as an example from my own personal life in the last couple of weeks. A couple of Fridays ago, I got done doing Thursday night evangelism and Friday lunch evangelism, and it went pretty well in the sense that I had some good interactions, but instead of just getting back into my car and rushing off to preach at the bungalows, I was just exhausted. And I sat down at a park bench there between the Honors College and Northeast Dorm, and I just sat there, and I was a little bit angry at God, and I was a little bit burdened, and it was just this feeling like, God, I've been doing this for months, for years, and I'm not seeing any fruit. I'm being faithful, I'm sharing the gospel, but none of these students are following up with me. None of them are coming to our church. None of them are getting saved. God, please, It doesn't feel like it's worth it. Nobody's getting saved. I've done everything I can. I'm reading all the books. I'm doing all the work. I'm here twice a week and nobody's getting saved. I just sit there in prayer. Kind of like with my back against the wall. I'm burdened for the lost and nothing's happening. I didn't hear a voice. But this is what I feel like the Lord was teaching me. Lucas, it's because you're too strong. It's because you're too strong. It's because you're thinking it's about all that you're going to do right in all of your efforts. But now that you can see that you're not that strong, but that you're weak, now is a chance sitting here before you run off to do the next job to rely on me. I'm the one who raises the dead. I'm the one who resurrects marriage. I'm the one who resurrects relationships. I'm the one who resurrects from sickness. I'm the one who resurrects from broken attitudes. I am the one who resurrects in weakness. Perhaps the reason why you don't know the power of the resurrection is because you also are too strong. You're too strong in whatever difficulty you're in life right now. But God is trying to bring you to your weakness so that you can put your hope, so that you can go back to that empty tomb and see, there is my deliverer. There is the God who raises from the dead. Last thing in this verse, we've got to wonder, what is Paul talking about when he says he delivered us from a deadly peril and he will deliver us? What's the next peril he's talking about? Is he just talking about a mere altercation in another country? Or is he thinking about his final death? I think, again, he's intentionally vague. Because the power of the resurrection is more than just our last breath. But it is all of these other moments of weakness and burdens beyond our strength that we are given the opportunity to see. Do we trust in him? Will we rely on him? So, in concluding that point, maybe just ask you another question. How has God delivered you in the past? Can you look back to past deliverances? Is it great, increasing your strength, working out your muscles so that when you come to die, you'll be ready to trust him? How has God delivered you in the past? Or perhaps this morning will be the first time you turn to God in faith, broken over your sin and all of your weaknesses being exposed. You might be delivered by the God who raises from the dead. Last thing, verse 11. I had to add this in here because the context just is rich in bringing out more than just things about the resurrection, but how we cooperate in seeing its power in our weakness. Verse 11, I had a long subpoint up here. Let's see if I can read it in my older eyes. Share in dying together to praise his raising together. Share in dying together to praise his raising together. Look at here. Paul beseeches, he enlists the church to help him in prayer as he faces the next death. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So, in relying on God who raises the dead, he is simultaneously relying on little old Christians and little old ladies and young men in Corinth to help in his deliverance. Now, it's not that their prayers itself are what is going to deliver Paul as he faces death. It's that prayer is one of the clearest acts of relying on God's power, not our own. Okay, so one of the reasons why we have our prayer meeting on Sunday nights is because we have completed our day of doing ministry with our own hands. And so we go down the basement and we pray. We're basically saying this, Lord, we've done everything we can. We have a burden for people to be changed. We have a burden for your name to be great. We've done everything we can, but we can't do it. You have to do it. So the people who come to prayer meeting, and I hope all of you would, those are really weak people. They are weak people because they're saying, we can't. Prayer is relying on the God who raises from the dead. It's us saying, we can't do it. I've parented the best I can, but I can't make my children obey. I've evangelized the best I can, but I can't cause someone who is dead to come to life. We have visited doctors. We have worked out. We have done the physical therapy, but we can't heal. But we know a God who does, a God who raises from the dead. Brothers and sisters, consider this again too. Who is asking for prayer here? This is not your run-of-the-mill, immature baby in Christ. This is one of our heroes, right? I think sometimes we think that when we get mature in our faith,
We've got it all figured out. People ask us to pray because we're strong.
Paul, the Apostle Paul, who has talked to Jesus face to face, says, I need you Christians to pray for me. It was an act of not relying on himself, but on relying on God who raises from the dead. So my question to you is not, are you dying? My question to you is not, are you facing affliction? My question to you is, are you weak enough yet to tell the church, to ask for others to pray for your marriage, to ask for others to pray for your faith, to ask for others to pray for your children? Or are you too strong? This is to cause us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And then maybe the last thing to say about this is that God has so orchestrated this. He's brought Paul to this point where his missionary team can't do it themselves, that they're relying on the church. Why? So that all of them can see this happen together. Maybe this metaphor will work. This is like, it's Peter, right, that outruns John to the tomb. He's the first one. He gets to the empty tomb by himself. John, come and see. The Lord has risen. And then John and Peter, they go back to their disciples. Jesus is risen. There's power over death. When we keep our suffering to ourselves, when we keep our burdens to ourselves, it's like getting to the resurrected tomb and not inviting anybody else to see the power of God on display in our life. But prayer is a way of inviting others. We all need this God, and he has raised and he will raise again. And so all of us share in dying so that all of us can share in praising the God who raises from the dead. And then we need to ask the question, did God answer their prayers? You see, Paul's thinking he's dying and he'll be delivered and he might face death again. Did God answer these Corinthians' prayers? Did Paul die? Is Paul still alive? Paul died. Eventually, Paul got to a place where he had the sentence of death and he died. Is that because the little old church in Corinth didn't have enough faith to pray? Or they got tired in their praying? No, I believe God did answer their prayer. Not that he be prevented from death, but that he would rise. That he would rise. Here's what I mean. Is that I want you with me, and I want to be with you when you come to face the last days of your life, when hospice care is called in, that we would pray with you and pray over you, that as you face the last breath, that your eyes are going to close and it's inevitable, that your faith would endure, that you would see and you would know the power of the resurrection. Friends, our prayers ought to be informed by the resurrection of the dead. When we face the difficulties in marriage and the difficulties in parenting, the difficulties at work, the difficulties in our health, oh God, we're trusting in you because our strength is not in ourselves. You are the God who raised the dead. In the name of Jesus, who was crucified and rose 3 days later, give this brother, give this sister faith. Cause them to rise when you return. I hope you see this morning that the power of the resurrection has more good for us than just when we're first born again and when we finally die. There is power at our disposal by faith in the resurrection of the God who raises the dead in all of our burdens, in all of our struggles, in all of our suffering. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Cause your people to go to you in their burdens. Would we be a church full of weak people that rely on you in prayer and confession of sin? We are thankful that you are the God who raises the dead. You have done it for us before, and you will ultimately do it again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.